Well, good morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Another satisfied customer. I've had those moments where you think you're someplace and you realize you're not, and then you think, oh, I got to get out of here. We call them senior moments. They turn to hours, to days, and I came home from a trip recently and had been driving for 2 days in my vehicle. I figured I'd take it down and wash it. I don't know if I should share these things or not. And I took it into town in the spray place where you clean it yourself. I was spraying my truck off, and there's a man in the bay next to me, and there's also some apartments nearby, so you have to look like you know what you're doing. So I figured, well, I'll get change of a dollar, and I went down to the change machine and put my dollar in, and it spit it out, and I put it in, it spit it out, and then it became personal. I was really getting upset, and I straightened the dollar bill up, put it back in, and threw it out. I thought, that's it. I looked down, the man staring at me. I said, oh, Lord, please, don't let me lose my testimony now. I reached in, grabbed another dollar, put it in. Finally, it took it. And the money came spitting out, and it was only 40 cents. And I thought, all right, that's enough. I'm going to lose my testimony. And as I went to plow into the machine, I looked up and it said, have a Coke. And so, looking at the man staring at me who is in bewilderment, I just pressed the Coke, took it, and went back to my truck and pretended like I meant to do that. And now I'm careful to make sure I'm at the change machine and not the Coke machine. Well, we want to look at Matthew chapter 9. We looked last Sunday, Lord willing, we looked at the subject of following the Lord, and we went with a checklist to find out if we were really, in it with an unfeigned heart and true faith, following the Lord. Now, this morning we want to look at the subject found in our reading this morning in chapter 9, verse 36 through 38, when the Lord Jesus said, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers to the harvest. Brethren, when we read verses in our Bible, we must always, and you know I do this with you, and sometimes you find it boring, but we need to do it. We need to read our verses in the context of where they are found. Now let me tell you the normal context for which you would hear a sermon from that last verse of that chapter. You would hear something like this. You know, we need a lot more servants in the Lord's work. And you know what? Today it's true that the fields are white, and you know what? You need to get up and get out there and get something done. And we use that verse as a guilt trip for a tool to wedge people out of their seats and get them out into the Lord's work. That is not what the Lord Jesus is doing. One of the things about taking a verse in its context is looking beyond the chapter and the verse. Now, I don't want to sound blasphemous or try to bring any cloudiness towards the Word of God, but brethren, chapters and verses were added by man thousands of years after the New Testament was written and the book was canonized in the Old and New Testament. Man put it there so that knowing hundreds of years later in Sunday school, you'd have to memorize a chapter and verse, you could do it. I make light of that. It was put there for your convenience. And when you see a chapter begin with and, look at chapter 10, verse 1, and, then you need to realize that the thought doesn't break there. So here's what the context. The Lord Jesus, verse 36, now let's read it in the way we should in our context. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad. They were like sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers unto his harvest. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them authority against unclean spirits to cast out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now these are their names, and he lists the names. And in verse 6 he says, now go, verse 5, go not the way, but go.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Pray that the Lord of harvest pushes laborers out. And he looks at his 12 and he says, now go! Well, I tell you what, we can miss things so simple sometimes, can't we? I'm saying we because I do too until somehow or another the Lord gets my attention and puts it in something. In other words, what I'm saying is the Lord Jesus is looking around and he's saying, you know what? He's not saying this. He's not saying, you know what? There's nobody out here serving me at all. I know that's not true because there were thousands of Pharisees and Sadducees in Jerusalem. There were scribes. There were a lot of people out there in the name of the Lord working. In essence, what the Lord Jesus does is he looks out and he sees the real fruit that should be harvested. And in essence, he's saying, you know, there's a lot of people with activity. There's a lot of people with movement. There's a lot of things happening out there, but nobody's really harvesting the fruit. Pray, ye therefore, that the Lord of the harvest will finally get some people who will be quality workers. And then in the next breath, he says, now you're going to go. The Lord Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And he is telling his disciples, pray, and then he sends them out. There are principles here. But I believe in essence what he's doing is he's going to, that's a lead in for chapter 10 in his sermon and what's going to take place. He's going to answer this question. What then is the difference between somebody who's just out there with a lot of activity versus somebody who's serving the Lord like they should, true servants who the Lord of the harvest has thrusted out? And that's what we're going to look at today. We want to answer this question. Last week was, are we following the Lord? This week is, are we really serving the Lord in the quality and essence that he wants? Or is he looking at us and saying, still, the fields are ripe, but listen, there's no one of quality out there because my sheep and my harvest isn't being taken care of. And we're going to ask and find out what are the qualities of true service. I remember a few years ago reading through this portion and getting to chapter 10 and looking at verse 8 and seeing this, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send, literally the word send means to thrust forth laborers into his harvest. And I thought, you know what he's saying there? We look sometimes, we say, is there ever going to be any fruit in the Lord's work? Is the Lord going to save? Does the Lord save? Is there any encouragement? Yes, there is. There is a Lord of the harvest and it's his harvest. Isn't that wonderful? That gives us hope. That gives me hope. Why should I labor every Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesdays or week of meetings or 2 weeks of meetings somewhere? Why should I speak 300 and something times a year? 200 times at least a year and serve the Lord and labor for the Lord when it doesn't seem as if anything's happening? Yes, there is. There is a Lord of the harvest. It is his harvest. He will harvest. It's his. There is a Lord of the harvest. And notice the phrase, it is his harvest. Not mine. His. The important thing that I do is I follow the leading of the Lord of the harvest, and whatever he tells me to do, I just do it. And I realize this, that one day he'll make me understand when I stand before him in the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5, that I'll know whether what deeds that were done for him in this flesh were profitable or not. Now, it is so encouraging to see this. I mean, here is the rejected king approved of the Father going out in missions, and he is saying, in essence, listen, just pray to the Lord of the harvest. And his harvest, you'll go out. Now, there's another principle here, too, about Christian service. Number one, realize there's a Lord of the harvest, and it's his harvest. And the other principle is this. I would rather him thrust me out than run ahead. I was talking to somebody just this week, and we were riding in a car together, and this subject came up. And he said, John, you know, I've been studying, and I think that I really want to go slow and do the Lord's will properly. And I said, good for you, because there's a principle that I've learned. If my heart is set on the Lord of the harvest, he will thrust me when it's time for me to thrust and be put out there in his harvest. And I don't want to be like Moses who ran before the Lord, killed an Egyptian, and then had to go to the backside of a desert, a mountain in a desert for 30 years till I learned my lesson. I don't believe a person who loves the Lord and whose heart is set on the Lord will ever miss the Lord's calling, because the Lord has a way to make it so uncomfortable or to make us realize that that's His will, so we go. And as elders, we need to look at people and say, take your time, because if it is the Lord's will, He will work it out. He will put you in it. Don't rush. Don't be hasty. Because hastiness will destroy a person. And so there are many, many marvelous lessons here on Christian service. There's also a marvelous portion here on praying. And we might not get into chapter 10 too deep this morning, but we'll finish tonight with the principle of the cross. And Lord willing, hopefully we'll be able to explain what the principle of the cross is, because what we have a lot of times too in the principle of the cross is to go out, take up your cross, you know, deny yourself and be found following Him. And so what we find is a lot of sanctified flesh. We find a lot of flesh, you know, because what we want to do is crucify ourselves. Nobody who was ever crucified themselves, did they? Excuse me, can you hand me the hammer down there? I've got to get my feet. Because you get to a point when your feet are done and your left hand is done that you still have the hammer in your right hand. You think, well, how am I going to crucify my right hand? You just can't do it. So we want to clarify what does the Bible mean by the principle of the cross so that we can understand it in its simplicity so it can be true in our life. Well, let's talk for a moment about what the Lord Jesus does here. Here's what the Lord Jesus does. The Lord Jesus looks out on the multitudes and He sees them in a certain condition. He sees what really is there. Another principle. Who really identifies the needs in the Lord's work? Answer? Begins with L and rhymes with Ford. The Lord. Okay. Who saw the fields white? The disciples just walking along with Him saying, oh, look at Lord, look, look. And they tug on his robe and they say, oh, look, Lord, the harvest, and it's white, and the fields are white. No, the Lord does. It's His harvest. The Lord of the harvest, it's His harvest. Listen, He knows when it was planted, He knows how long it's been growing, and He knows when it should be harvested, and He will thrust out His workers. It's His harvest. He sees the needs. Now, in the Lord's work, it's the same way. Who am I to tell a person no when the Lord has burdened a person for a need in the Lord's work? True? Be very careful you don't point the finger at somebody and discourage them from a need that the Lord has identified because you don't see it. And be very careful that you don't push somebody in the Lord's work in some area of a harvest or the service of the Lord, but when the Lord hasn't thrusted that person, the Lord hasn't identified it, but you have and you feel it's a need. I mean, this is very practical stuff right here. Now, what I find, and I have found in Danville when we were there in the 80s and we were building the building and getting it worked, how the Lord worked was as His people were being ministered to, the Lord would burden them. So I'd be sitting there and somebody would come and say, you know, I really feel a need for a tape ministry in our chapel. Well, I didn't say, good, I'll get Bobby so-and-so to do it. I looked at that person and said, guess what? You got the burden, you got it from the Lord, guess why? It's your baby. That's the way it happens. That's the way it goes. The Lord identifies it. He puts the burden on that person. He pushes them forward. It gets done. I don't sit there and say, Kenny, of all people, you? Why, you're not qualified in this area. I remember when I was going out in the Lord's work, I met with some mature believers. And when I met with my elders, I got all kinds of results. You go in the Lord's work? You're only 33 years old. My son-in-law is older than you. I said, yeah, but he's not a Christian. What does that got to do with it? What does age have to do with it? I mean, we need to be very careful. We don't look at a person and discourage them from a burden God's put there. We need to cultivate that, and we need to move it along so that they fulfill that burden, because that's how God works. And that's why He says, pray. The Lord Jesus doesn't say, behold the fields, they're white with fruit, and look at the grain, it needs to come off. We're like Peter. Remember Matthew 13, later on, he'll say this, Lord, you want us to go out and pull the tares out of the field? The Lord said, no, you don't know the difference between the real fruit and the tares. So just let me do it. He's Lord of the harvest. He knows them that are His. He knows the burdens that are there. He sees the needs. And what He tells us to do is just pray. And pray that the Lord of the harvest thrust out and push out and motivate them to go out and to go out into the field that are His and it's His service. He simply says, pray. Brethren, we need to stop standing up at meetings and different conferences and say, well, you know, the fields are white, so get up and get out there because there's a lot of needs. No, we need to say the fields are white, so you better pray. And you better pray on your knees that the Lord of the harvest thrust workers out. And I want to talk a little bit about prayer this morning, because that's where this starts. And if you never get past the subject of prayer, prayer is first. That's why Paul told Timothy, above all these other things in 1 Timothy 1 or chapter 2, pray. Pray for all men everywhere. Above all, there means beyond everything else written here, before anything else, the top priority is prayer. Now, there's a wonderful illustration here in this portion about praying that we need to understand, and I believe it explains the purpose of prayer. And before I get on the purpose, well, maybe we should start with the purpose of prayer and then look at some principles about praying. I'll tell you this, the weakest meeting in the assembly is the prayer meeting. And it should not be that way. We do not understand what prayer is all about. We do not understand why we're to pray. We don't understand when it prays. Here's what the typical understanding of prayer is to a believer. If I don't pray, God's will never get done. Because I have to pray to move the hand of God to do something. It's as if God doesn't want to work until we pray, and God's sitting up there, but if we pray enough and we pray hard enough and there's enough people, we can get His hand to come down here and finally do something. Do you think you could ever say the right thing to get God to do something? Do you think you know what God's mind is to tell Him what to do? Or does the Bible say, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Yeah. Brethren, we need to get some principles about prayer under our belt, or we'll never understand what prayer is, and we'll ask amiss, and we'll ask to consume it on our lust, and we'll do all the wrong things. And our prayer meetings need revival, brethren. We need to realize the importance of prayer. In my walk, prayer in my life is just as important to my ministry and to my walk with the Lord as ministry is. They're balanced. It's that important. And yet it's so difficult. You say, why? Let me tell you the purpose of prayer. Watch this. The Lord Jesus in chapter 9 at the end says, the harvest is white. But He says something else. He says, I've identified the need. The need is this. My people are like a harvest that is ripe and like sheep that are battered, tired, and scared and just sitting there and giving up. That's literally what He says. That's what He saw, the condition. And then He looks at His disciples and He says this, you pray. And then later on, He turns around after they did that. Watch this now. And He says, now you go. What is the principle? Why do I pray? Do I pray to get God to see a need that He doesn't see, or to get Him to do something that He doesn't really want to do by His nature? Do I pray for my son to be restored to the Lord because God doesn't want him restored? And God is not going to restore him unless I pray? I mean, I know people who are bound under guilt because their spouse has died, and they feel that the Lord took their spouse because they didn't pray enough or weren't godly enough. That's terrible. It is not understanding the character of our God, the way of our God, and the Word of our God. And the will of God, the way of God, and the Word of God are all perfect. It's not true. If I never pray, and I never read my Bible, and yet I'm a Christian, listen, God's work's still going to go on. Who misses out, God or me? Me. Who misses out, the person I should have ministered or me? Me. God will minister to that person some other way. God's not limited. So what is the purpose of prayer? Here it is. The purpose of prayer is so that God can reach down, tap me on the back of the head and say, there's a need, pray about it, now go and answer it. You're the answer to that prayer. That's what He says here, doesn't He? Doesn't He say, look it, I see a burden, pray. And then maybe a day later or so, I don't know how long the period is in between, He says, now go. You're the answer to prayer. why do you think you're supposed to pray in the Spirit and pray only about the burdens the Spirit of God brings on your heart? Because listen, you are going to be the answer. People say, well, why pray and why ask God to do things if God knows things already? And I think of the word ask, A-S-K, attribute the source to the King. It is so that when we pray, it's not that it gets done. It's so that when we pray and it gets done, everybody knows and it's attributed to the King. It will get done anyway, even if I don't. But I get, God has not only ordained the answer to the prayer, but the means to the answer. He gets us motivated. He moves us. As it were, when I spend time in His presence and that Spirit of God burdens me with that prayer, He is pre-preparing this heart to go out and be an answer for it. So if you've been praying for something for a long time and never see the answer, realize because you are the answer. Hey, don't wake you up like that and shout, but I tell you what, we got to wake up. A few years ago, when we were in Danville, it was about 1987, 1988, a woman in the assembly called me and said, you have to go to court, and you have to go to court tomorrow at 9 o'clock, please. And she was crying. She said, my son is 16 years old. We went out to dinner, my husband and I, last night. My son took the car, and when we came back early, he wasn't back yet. My husband, she said, knowing that my son had the car, called the police anyway and reported stolen. He's got to go to court tomorrow. So, Betty and I, unbeknownst to me, for 2 months have been praying for this boy's salvation. Really, this boy was on my heart even that day. For 2 months we've been praying for this boy, David, that the Lord would touch him, that the Lord would change him, that the Lord would save him, that the Lord would work in his life. And then all of a sudden, here comes this phone call. So we go there the next morning, and we're sitting there, and the judge says, now, you took your father's car, he reported it stolen, so I have no other choice but to go put you to prison. Excuse me, he was 17, and he was going to turn, in 3 months, 18. And he says, since you're close to being an adult, he said, you're looking forward to doing some time in jail. Unless your father wants to take the charges away, he said, no, Your Honor, I don't never want to see this boy in my house again. I don't want this boy in my house. I don't care what you do with him. He is not coming home. Sat down. Wife sobbing right next to her husband, just sobbing. Her baby's going to jail, sobbing. I look at Betty, I think, first of all, here's a man who was in fellowship in the assembly, remembered the Lord that Sunday, and has that kind of hatred towards his own natural child. That's not proper. I'm sorry, that's sin. That's sin, plain and simple. And I looked at Betty, and Betty looked at me without even saying a word. She nodded, and I said, Your Honor? And she said, yes. I said, I'm a pastor at the church they go to. And I said, I would like the permission to take the boy into our house. He said, you would? I said, as long as he'll agree to my terms. He looked at the boy and said, will you agree to his terms? She said, yes, sir. And the boy came into our home. You know how the Lord accomplished that? For 2 months before that day that they called, the Lord just burdened our heart. We prayed, and we had to pray about it. And when it happened, it was so easy. It was so simple. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is the hand of God on my heart, squeezing it and opening my eyes and moving me and showing me where the burdens are. And we need to realize the importance of that, reading the Scriptures and letting the Lord move our heart in prayer and burdening our heart. And when He does, realize this, that you're being burdened so that you can be an answer. And realize this, the greater the burden, the greater the miracle. Don't look and say, man, the Lord, that's a burden, but God can never save that kid, or God can never restore that, or God can never restore this marriage, or God, you want me to, I'm praying and you've burdened me about this, and there's no way. Realize this, that the greater the burden, the greater the miracle. And we miss out. We use it flippantly, politely. Well, I'll pray for you, brother. Really? How many times have you said, well, I'll pray for you, and then guess what? That's the last time you remember the problem. True? I'm being honest. I mean, it happens to me too. I'm to the point now where I'm going to have to start writing things down. The man that led me to the Lord, you know, when he was my boss at the telephone company, he used to write everything down. Man, I'd say something to him, he'd say, let me write it down. He'd write it down. He had to carry little pieces of paper like this. He'd just write it down, put it in, write it down. I asked his wife one day, does he ever, what does he do with those papers? Throws them on the dresser. I got a stack of them about this big. So what do we write them down for? I don't know. Our wives to find them and to be our secretaries? I don't know. Listen, we need to realize the purpose of prayer. Now, this is not new. Turn with me to a second to chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus has already talked to them about prayer. Now, it's important to realize that he's going to start with prayer because remember I told you that chapter 8 and 9 are great miracle chapters. There are 10 miracles that are done there. Well, as great as those 10 miracles are in chapter 8 and chapter 9, the cleansing of the leper, the centurion servant that would need to be healed, Peter's mother-in-law, all those others, the man possessed by many demons, but Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain, all those things, as great as they are, they're not as great as the miracle that takes place in chapter 10. Because in the 10 miracles on the earth, the Lord Jesus did them himself. He will then in chapter 10 send fallen men like us out to do the same miracles. That is a great miracle. The very fact that the Lord Jesus can get anything done through his people is a great miracle, isn't it? It is. I'm not being facetious. The fact that the Lord can use me is a miracle. And guess what? The weaker the vessel, the more glory that goes to God. So if you're sitting there going, yeah, but I'm just a weak vessel, just thank the Lord because his grace will be magnified and so will his glory and he'll be in his honor. But in chapter 6, he's already talked to him about prayer. He's told them to go into their own closets and pray to their Father in secret and private. Verse 9, and pray according to this manner or after this manner. The Lord's Prayer is a template, if you would. It is an example of every prayer. You can put every prayer you ever pray up against this prayer and find out if your prayer life is biblical or not. And what he does is he says, pray according to this manner. Pray after this manner. He doesn't say, repeat this prayer. At school with our girls' basketball team, the school has, gotten to the point now where we as coaches can't initiate the prayer. They do. So we say, we'll get off the bus. You can pray before we go in. And they do. And we used to have some really good kids in my Bible study that would lead in prayer and pray just from the heart. But now we, in our girls' basketball, we don't. So they pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They have no idea what they're saying. They have no idea what they're doing. They're just repeating some words. The Lord Jesus didn't say, repeat this prayer. He says, pray according to this type. Well, what is he doing? I believe in this pattern of prayer, it is so important in Matthew 11 at another time when they ask, teach us to pray, he teaches them the same way, but with a little difference. He uses the same format. Two different occasions, two different places, two different times, and the Lord repeats the same format because in this format, you have everything the Lord wants you to know about prayer. First of all, notice the foundation of prayer in verse 9. It is relational. It is relationship. Unsaved cannot pray properly because they don't enjoy relationship. You know, I go to school sometimes, at the beginning of school. Matter of fact, you might pray for us as school's starting up in September, and we're going back in there in the high school. And the new ninth graders will come through, they're lost because in the middle school or junior high, they were tops the year before. Now they come in, they're like bottom. They're like the bottom, and they're coming in there, but they're trying to be cool. So they got their baggy pants sagged. They got their big baggy shirt. They got their tinfoil chain around their neck. They come walking through there. I'll be standing by the gym and I'll say, hey, how you doing? They're like, I say, oh, you're a tough one, aren't you? Let's see how tough you are when we get into gym class. They get changed. We take the basketball out, choose up sides. The older kids in the 10th grade who know me and know who I am, they'll say, I got beat. Okay, so we're playing ball. Guess who says I got the old white man? Yeah, my friend. So we're playing, right? So he figures I got it easy. This guy can't run. I might be 52 next Saturday, but I'm still alive. So he's got his back turned to me, and I fly down the court, catch the ball over, bounce, dribble it, lay it up. I say, who got me? Who's covering me? We go back down there again. I box him out, get the rebound, put the ball back up. I said, somebody better guard me. By now, this kid doesn't know what to do. By the end of the year, he's my best friend. You know what I find out? He gets to school. He's not used to having an adult talk to him. Except to say, you're stupid, you're an idiot, get out of my face. That's why he did this. It's not because he's mean, not because he's ugly. He just doesn't look, what are you doing talking to me? You're too old. Then they start to find out, hey, there are adults that can talk to me one-on-one on my level with respect so I can give the respect back. Then the next thing you know, we have a relationship. That's my whole point. That first day, we didn't have a relationship. He didn't feel comfortable talking to me, but by the end of the year, I mean, he's in my car, he's home with me, he's everywhere. Where are we going tonight to eat, you know? What are we going to do? We going to your house and play ball? We going to eat? We going to just, you know? Relationship. Unsaved people can't talk to God because it's uncomfortable. There's no relationship. The Lord Jesus said, pray this way, our Father. Now, I know, young people, that fathers in this world today and mothers in this world aren't what they should be. I know it. And some of you don't have fathers. I didn't. When I was 10, my dad hung himself. But I do know this. You have a Heavenly Father. And that Heavenly Father wants you to talk to Him. Man, I tell you what. It's a great day. I tell you what. I just love it when my son calls me. My son called me yesterday. I said, what are you doing, son? He said, I'm sitting on the beach watching the girls' surf contest. I said, that's nice. Is it a good day up there? Oh, Dad, this is fun. Dad. Oh, by the way, when you're down there, you're going to do this? Dad, will you look for this? I mean, I'm just tickled pink. My son is talking to me. Let me tell you something. You have a Heavenly Father. I don't care if you're 6 years old, 8 years old, 20 years old, 100 years old. That relationship means you talk to your Father. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace, but not brashly. We don't come rudely into His throne. But we come saying, Abba, Father. Man, I come into the presence of God and I say, God, I don't belong here. But I thank You, the Lord Jesus made it possible. Now You're my Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus, when He rose from the dead, looked at that woman and said, now go tell the disciples, I've ascended. I'm going to your God and my God, to your Father and my Father. There's a second thing, though, that makes our prayer life weak. Either we're not saved or sin has come in. Man, my son does something wrong. I know right away. I get home. Hey, what's up? And he's in his Jeep and he's down the road. Oh, I can expect something. Mostly it's my daughter. My daughter, when she was a teenager and she was growing up, I'll tell you what, I come home, my son be the first one at the door to tell me why my daughter's not around. I get in the house, my son's there. I say, where's Becky? She's gone. Well, where? I mean, I come home from traveling 2 weeks and she's not here. No, no. She got mad at me last night, threw the TV remote at me and broke it against the brick wall. She got mad at me and threw something else, put a hole in the drywall. When we're disobedient to our parents and we know it, listen, we don't want to talk to them. We don't want to be around them. We're going to run. And you know what will rob us of our prayer life? Sin. I know this. I read my Bible. The Father reveals Himself to me. That relationship grows. And you know what else? My mouth. I want to talk to Him. Man, I read. I see how much He loves me. I say, thank You, Father, for loving me. We're afraid, though. We're afraid to talk. Men, don't be afraid to talk. You tell your wife you love her, I hope. You tell her how much you mean to her. How much she means to you. How great your life has been with her. That she's secure. Read Song of Solomon. Oh, my goodness. Come on. Open your mouth. Talk to your Father. It's relational. Then He gives us in 9 and 10 the purpose. Look at the purpose of prayer. So that Aunt Bessie has a job. So that I don't have any aches and pains. So that I can live a comfortable life because my children now are obedient to You. That's why we pray. James says those are to consume on our own lust. Be careful. Here's the real purpose of prayer. Thy name, Thy kingdom, that You're all in all. In other words, Lord, we're going to pray for Your name, for Your honor, for Your glory, for Your kingdom. Don't stand up there and say, you know, Father, I pray for so-and-so because they need a job. Do you know Matthew chapter 6, the Lord told His disciples, give no anxious thought for what you shall eat, drink, or put on your body. Don't even give an anxious thought about what's going to happen tomorrow. Your Father's in heaven. He knows it. Can you imagine if you didn't feed your children except if they asked you first? And you just sit around until your children ask you? So we go into a restaurant, we come home, they're still unfed. And then we go to McDonald's and we come back and they're still unfed. Next morning, get up, I fry myself a few eggs, a couple strips of bacon, I eat it, and they're still sitting there looking at me. Dad, could you please feed us? Okay, not yet, I'll give it to you. Do you realize in Matthew 6, go home and read it with an open heart and an open mind. The Lord says you don't ever have to pray for what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. And yet we pray 90% of our prayer meeting is for what we eat, drink, and put on. And a new job so we have money for the eat, drink, and put on. And our father up there going, don't you think I love you enough to do that? Don't you think I love you enough to take care of those things? Instead of praying, Lord, I lost my job. May it be to your honor and glory. You've got something better because I know you're my father. You love me. You're going to move me somewhere else. Your name's going to be glorified. Your people are going to be encouraged. Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You be all in all. That's all that matters. Your job doesn't matter. Your health doesn't matter. Your comfort doesn't matter. What matters is thy kingdom come. Thy name be exalted. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then look at the details of the prayer. Give us, verses 11 through 13, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. I mean, think about it. Be everything to us, Father. Lead me, guide me, clean me, keep me clean. Deliver me from evil, do everything for me. Give us this day our daily Reeboks. That's not what it says. Besides, you'd get Nikes, because that's the real thing. Listen, these are spiritual requests. Do you understand? Let me make a statement. I hope you understand where I'm coming from with this. Material things are not a problem to God. You know why? God's a spirit. No man can look upon Him and see Him. So you know what God did so we could enjoy Him? He made a physical, material realm. He said, let there be, He willed it, and there is. Now, is there anything too hard for God? See, this is the same error the Israelites got into when they saw the second tabernacle and they cried. But it's just wood, and it's just cement. It's not like the first one. And He had to say to them, who gives the temple its glory? Remember Haggai? Remember? Who gives the temple its glory anyway? The gold? No, God said, let there be gold, and there was gold. He knows where every piece of gold is. Gold's nothing to Him. He knows every piece of silver. It exists because He wills it. To God, God one day is going to stop thinking about gold. It won't be anymore. It'll all disappear. So gold doesn't impress Him. The wood? No. Listen, not even the temple in all its finest. Because you know why? One day He says He's going to shake it like an old garment folded up and it'll be done away. Think about it. God's not impressed with material things. You know what? God, and you shouldn't be overcome by them either. God's going to give you your food. It might not be the steak you want, but it'll fill your belly. David said, I have never seen the people of God forsaken nor begging bread. You say, but I have. That's because famines came to Israel because of a spiritual condition. True? Every famine that happened in the Bible and ever has happened by the hand of God to teach a spiritual lesson so that when His people repented, He could bless them again. Material things are no problem for God. I know that. For 20 years in the Lord's work, I have found Him providing all my material needs. And not always through a paycheck or a check or a dollar bill. He does it in the most amazing ways. Suits and shoes. I've got a pair of shoes on my feet right now that I've had for almost 14 years. And they're still as in good a shape almost as the day I got them. And they're from somebody here in this assembly. If the Lord can take the Israelites for 40 years and not let their clothes wear out, He can take care of material things, brethren. Don't be so occupied. Be occupied with the Lord. Forgive me, lead me, deliver me. And then He gives us the climax of all prayers when He says this, to thine be the kingdom and the glory. To thine, look at verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. We need to get back into our prayer meetings and realize this, Lord, we need to start praying for Your glory, not my benefit. We need to pray for Your kingdom and not what I want. We need to pray for what brings You honor and You glory. And let me ask this question. Can God be glorified by me dying today? And don't shout amen so loud, okay? I know, just say, yes, He can. Can the Lord be glorified by me having an illness? Can the Lord be glorified by me losing my job? Can He be glorified by me not having a job? Can He be glorified through the death of one of my children or my spouse? Can you see what I'm getting at? Man, we know once we start praying about His kingdom and His glory and His honor, we better stand by. We don't want that. So we pray for my kingdom, my glory, my honor, and my convenience. Now the Lord Jesus has just given them this great section so that now later on in chapter 9, at the end of it, and we can turn back there, He says to them, pray. Chapter 9 ends with pray. Chapter 10, 1 through 6 begins with now go. Here's the point. Prayer is God getting you to go. Now, right now, I know, and I can see it on your face, as some of you are thinking, uh-oh, I've had a burden for months, years, a lifetime. No wonder why the burden never leaves. I would like to see this group a year from now. If we today let God burden us and we answered those burdens, I'll tell you what, this place wouldn't be the same. Wouldn't be the same. God uses us to answer the prayers we pray. God burdens you to use you. So you pray in the Spirit. You allow the Spirit to give you that prayer to give you that burden of that prayer. And then when He does, you get up off your knees and you say, let's go. Let's do it. Okay, Lord, if that's the burden. So right now, if you've been praying for someone's salvation, why don't you just go visit them this week or get on the phone today and call them or go to them and talk to them. You know, what a outstanding thing to have a door knock and have that person open and say, hi, what do you want? You know, God's burdened me, so I need to come in and talk to you. I'll never forget when my father-in-law, who has been dead now for a long time, he's been dead for over 17, 18 years. But when Betty and I were first married, he just treated my wife terribly. We lived with him for like 6 years. We paid all his bills. We paid all the mortgages. We paid all his food so that he could stockpile his money. We did so because when her mother died, he promised her the house and promised her mother's things, only to find out at the end of those 6 years, he sold the house under the table, off the market to somebody, kicked us out. We didn't have a place to stay. And I'll never forget that day that he did that. Jesse, my son, was real little. And I'll never forget putting Jesse in front of him and saying, now I'm going to leave, but you're going to tell my son he has to get out because I don't want you to ever blame me for the way he feels about you from his point on. And have him look at my son and say, I don't want you, your daddy, or your mommy in this house. Get out. I'll never forget the hatred I felt and the anger I felt and how I picked up a Bible and turned, and he slammed it shut and said, no more Bible junk in this house. Get out of here. I thought, good, you just sealed your doom. I even told him that. And walked out. About a year later, when Betty was just about to, or she did deliver Becky, my daughter, I remember sitting in my office at the telephone company, and I remember sitting there and thinking about him and thinking, you know, he's going to die. And boy, I just didn't act like too Christ-like that day. That's not how the Lord Jesus would have handled that situation. And I never forget, it was as much conviction as the day I was under conviction to be saved, to be forgiven for the guilt of my sin. And I sat there and I thought, okay, Lord, I'll call him. And the Lord said, no, you're not. You did it to your face. You're going to speak to him in the face. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm going to call him. And I picked up the phone. It was busy. It was busy. It was busy. Hour! It was busy. It was busy. I said, okay, Lord, you always win. I called my secretary. I said, Gail, I said, I'm leaving. I got to go do something. It's 3:00. I'll see you tomorrow morning at 7. And I never forget driving to the house and knocking on the door. He opened that door. What do you want? I said, I just want to come by and apologize to you. Can I come in? And to see that man burst into tears. He never accepted the Lord, but he accepted my apology. And he died 6 months later in his sleep. I'm just telling you this, if God's put a burden on your heart, quit praying about it. Get up, trust the Lord, and answer it, please. Now, this is a great miracle chapter, chapter 9, because in chapter 10, all of a sudden now, the Lord no longer directly doing it. He gives His disciples authority. He gives His disciples the ability, and He sends them out, and now He's going to work the miracle through them. You know, it's one thing for the Son of God to come down in the flesh, and to cleanse a leper. But it's another thing to watch old Peter go out and cleanse a leper. Can you imagine that? Woo, I just did what the Lord did. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the shock on their face when they actually happen? It happens to us too. You lead somebody to the Lord, it's like, whoa, what happened? I can't believe it. Now there are two word pictures, and I touched on them. I need to touch on them again before we close. Two word pictures in chapter 9. Verse 36, he says this, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And then in verse 37, they're like a harvest without workers. Literally, it says in 36, they were distressed and downcast. Downcast simply means what you do when you receive a mortal wound. they were like sheep with no shepherd. In other words, they were being discouraged and eaten alive. It's the idea, and I've seen it when I was in Vietnam. Some people would die of a minor wound. They'd look, go into shock, and then that would be the end of it. There are other guys that have limbs blown off, and they think, oh, I got to get a belt around this thing. I got to get home to Margaret. And they put a belt around their wound, and they'd live. And you think, how did that happen? But the idea is it's that look when they realize, I'm shot, and they look, and the horror. The Lord Jesus says this, I look out and my people are like sheep who are being destroyed and they're like a harvest without a workers. And then he says this, the laborers are few. And the answer is this, the difference, what is the difference between a laborer and somebody who's just out there working? He's not saying there's nobody out there doing anything. He's not saying there's not a thing. They're all in there playing Nintendo, watching videos, watching their sports. They're at the pool. There's nobody cares about anything spiritual. No, there were people out there. They were doing things, but they were not laborers in accordance with the will of God. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. We want to talk about tonight, what is it that the Lord Jesus shows them in principle? What are the marks of laborers for the Lord? And we'll start with just the first one and we'll close. The first thing is this, true laborers know that they are directly and personally called of the Lord, period. Why do you think it starts out with, now the names of the disciples are these? Verse 1, he had called them, his disciples, unto him. And I told you last week, and I probably repeated it as I always repeat myself. It's not because I'm getting old, it's because you are, and I have to repeat everything because you forget it. Now watch, he called them unto himself. He called them unto him. The believer only has one calling in this life. Don't talk about I've had six callings since I was saved. Come unto me. But my calling's to him. We answer to him. Why? Because he's personally called us. If you are not personally called to do something, try as hard as you want, you'll only end up in frustration and discouragement. So we have people learning Greek and learning Hebrew and going to seminaries and going to Bible colleges and Bible schools and coming out and frustrated totally, burnt out in the work of the Lord because they've never been called. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. Don't ever look at me and say, John, you need to slow down. You're going to burn out. No, I'm not, because I'm only following the Lord. And if the Lord wants me to preach every day for the rest of my life for 10 years from now, however long it is, then he'll give me the strength and the grace. I'm just going to follow him. It's when we don't follow the Lord. It's when we do things on our own accord. It's like Moses, we said already, who knows that he has a calling from the Lord, but not the timing, so he runs out ahead, kills the Egyptian, and pays the price. Listen, if you know you're not called, don't do it. Can I make another suggestion to the leadership? If somebody isn't called and you know it, tell them that and don't let them fall for it. Oh, man, we do all... Well, you know, brother so-and-so hasn't been around. Let's visit him and give him a Sunday school class. That'll encourage him. Forget it. That's not how you do it. Well, you know, let's go over here and do that. You know, this brother over here. No, no, listen. If they're not called of the Lord, don't put them there. You know, when I went out on the Lord's work, the only reason I left my secular job and went out trusting the Lord day by day is because my ministry got so big I couldn't do my secular job anymore. And I had to quit and leave it behind. God never calls you to do something you're not doing already. And yet we do that too. We go to the elders and say, you know, I think the Lord's calling me to go be a missionary. Really? What are you doing now? Nothing, but when he calls me now, I'll do it. They've already been with the Lord for a long time. They've been under the Lord's wing. They've seen him. They've worked with him. Now they're going to become missionaries because they're going to be called directly by him. Listen, here's the confidence I have. I know this. Wherever I go, whatever I do, I'm being called of the Lord. And people, you know, when I first moved to Danville, people would say to me, well, is your pastor over there, does he have a seminary degree? And they say, no. Well, we're not going to come visit him. Nobody's got a calling from the Lord. You need to come by and find it out. Listen, if you're called of the Lord, I don't care how much opposition you're getting, hold your head up high. I mean, these men, they could have said, wait a second, that's Peter. You know how he's a bumbler. And there's old Thomas, he's a doubter. And you know what? There's old James and John, the sons of thunder. They'd just soon burn something down than convert it. And you know what? You need to just, you know, no, not those. No, they held their head up high. Look, the Lord sent me. The Lord called me. The Lord enabled me. The Lord sent me. Hold your head up high. And if you find opposition, just realize the Lord found opposition everywhere he went. But you have to know you're personally called of the Lord and you're accountable to him. Listen, that does a lot of things. Number one, it makes me really want to do
be my best and be all that I can be, like the army says, because I know this. I don't have to answer to you for well done. Oh, that was a good message. Thank you. I've got to answer to the Lord because the Lord's the one that called me. I've got to be fruitful to the Lord. I've got to be faithful to the ministry that the Lord has given me. He has personally called me. In 1983, He called me to leave my job. He called me to go out and follow Him. And I follow Him. And that's what I've been doing since 1983. And I'm answerable to Him. And I know that. Would that both of my children, would that everyone here, would that every believer, including myself, would always realize you only live your life for one person. And that's the Lord Jesus. Don't ever look at your kids and say, you're a Brower, live like it. Boy, that would be destructive, because if she lived like me or he lived like me, that would be terrible. You say, you're a Christian. I never want to look at my kids and say, you're really letting me down. Big deal. I've let her down. I've let him down. I want to look at them and say, don't let the Lord down. You're going to answer to the Lord. Whatsoever the Lord puts to your hand, do it with all your might. Whether it's ministry, then minister. Whether it's the oracles of God, as the oracles of God, do it all. Do it heartily. Do it to the glory of God, because you answer to Him. You said amen, but do you realize you answer to the Lord? Do you realize today? Is your ministry? You say, I don't have a ministry. Oh, yeah, you do. The Lord wants you to follow Him. He's got something for you. He's got a burden. You've got it on your heart. You've got to do it to His glory. Now, that's just the first. We get together tonight, Lord willing, we'll see the rest, which ends in this principle, that they know the principle of the cross. And so we pray that you might come back tonight, learn the other principles, and finish up and see if you're really laboring properly for the Lord's glory and honor. Let's pray. Our Father, again this morning, we confess with broken hearts how we don't really labor accordingly to your honor and to your glory. Lord, we don't allow you to burden us through your word. Or Lord, you've been burdening us, but we haven't been answering it. We've been trying to pray and put the burden on somebody else. Our Father, this morning we confess each one of us that has a burden. And we pray that you would use us to fulfill and answer that burden. And to have the joy of seeing that prayer answered by a wonderful, marvelous miracle through us and in us. We think of that verse from your word. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And then it answers and says, according to the power that worketh in us. Our Father, we pray that we would be those who would be willing to be burdened, who are prepared and conditioned to be burdened. And Father, when we are burdened and we're praying, who would listen to your voice to say, go. Our Father, we think of the Lord Jesus, God the Son, God in the body, God in the flesh without sin, and yet He prayed and allowed you to burden Him so that He could say, I do nothing except the Father shows me. He did always your will. He did always your burden. He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And so, our Father, we ask a blessing upon your word this morning. We ask that you would continually use us this day, prepare our hearts this afternoon, bring us back together that we might finish the lesson and learn of the Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you, for it's in His name. Amen.